Brothers, before we open our sermon text, I want to ask you a few questions. Think about it for a minute. What is the greatest wealth, the greatest treasure that you can possibly imagine? Is it a number? Is it billions? Is it trillions? Maybe is it a person? Is it like Donald Trump, who even's got billions of dollars and he's got dozens of properties and he gets to be the president of the United States? Or maybe is it a car? Is it like a Lamborghini or a Ferrari? What's the greatest treasure that you can think of? What's the greatest wealth?
Billions of dollars, he says.
Billions of dollars. And how would you ever get that treasure? How would you ever get $1 billion?
Work.
Okay, very interesting. So treasure is this billions, it's wealth, it's money, and it takes work. Okay, I think that's pretty, what's that?
I want a dirt bike.
Oh, Riley just wants a dirt bike. Okay, that's pretty good treasure. Well, let's look to the Word today. Let's look to the Word and see if we can understand more about treasure and how we could possibly receive it. And so we are continuing in our study of Philippians. And if you would turn to Philippians 3, I believe it's on page 952 in the Pew Bibles. And though we could have gone any direction with God seeking us, the Lord leads us right back to where we already are in our regular study. And this speaks so faithfully and so clearly to His seeking. And as we read last week, verses 1 through 3, the notion of no confidence in the flesh, the notion of a circumcised heart, a changed heart, as Paul addresses the legalist, we pick up today at verse 4 and read through verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Paul says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Will you give thanks? Thanks be to God. I don't know if you heard it in there, fellas, but the greatest treasure that is available was actually defined in the Bible verses that we just read, and I didn't hear anything about $1 billion or a dirt bike. Now, I'll give you a hint. It's mentioned in verses 9 and in verse 11. Paul clearly defines the most precious thing that any human can possess, and he calls it being found in Him, being found in Jesus. If God is seeking us, the greatest treasure is to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of our own, and attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And He is talking about peace with God and eternal life in His perfect heaven. And it sounds to me like we cannot find or earn this treasure, but only be found. As in, the treasure finds us. So let's set aside all of the money and fame and houses and Lamborghinis and dirt bikes in the world. Those are the things that we are often seeking. But for the sake of this sermon, let's say that Jesus returned today. And in an instant, we were in the presence of the Lord. Well, the Bible tells us that we're all going to have to give an account. Basically, we will come before the throne of God, and He will be able to ask us, "Why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I grant to you the most valuable treasure that has ever existed?" And so, what are you going to say to the Lord? If He asked you, "Why should He let you into heaven?" What would you say?
Because.
Well, interesting. Anybody else? What would you say, Mr. Holland? Why should God let you into heaven? Wow. He says He's always believed in Him and always praised Him. I think we're getting somewhere now. I think we're getting close. In the book of the Bible that we have been studying, and we've been studying it for several weeks, each Sunday, the book of Philippians, we have found out that there were a group of people who were going around this town called Philippi, and they were telling all the people in the church there just exactly what they thought people needed to do. They were telling them the because excuse. What it was required, according to them, to get into heaven. And they were telling everybody that if they did the things that were in the Jewish ceremonial law, that they would have enough credit with God. They would have gain with God. That He would give them eternal life. But there was a pastor who had started this church in Philippi. His name was Paul. And as he writes this letter, he's in jail in Rome for preaching about Jesus. And he writes them this letter to encourage them in their faith in Jesus and to warn them against these false teachers who are telling them what they have to do to be right with God. Now, Paul knows all about the Jewish law. And the first few verses of our study, the first few verses that we read, are Paul telling the church that if there is anybody who knows about trying to be righteous, trying to do it, trying to work for the treasure, to be acceptable in God's eyes, it certainly would be Paul. He lists 7 reasons why he should be the guy to get the heavenly treasure because of the work that he has done. Surely he would have earned that $1 billion treasure with his spiritual work. He says, if someone thinks that they have confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now when he talks about the flesh, he means what humans do. We are made of flesh. And so confidence in the flesh means confidence in our own ability, our work, our human effort, what we do. Now the first human effort that he lists, showing that if it were up to humans and their efforts to be right with God, he's got to be in. Now that's a ceremony that he references that was done to Hebrew boys when they were 8 days old. He tells us that he was circumcised on the 8th day. You see, the false teachers were going around telling all of the Gentiles, those are the people who were not born into the Hebrew nation or the culture there or the tradition or the religion. And these false teachers are telling everybody that they must be circumcised like the Jews. And so Paul responds to them by saying, if that's all it takes to earn God's favor, if that's all the work that I've got to do, well, then I had that covered when I was 8 days old. He says, I'm of the people of Israel. Now, the people of Israel were very special to God because God had a plan that men and women and boys and girls would one day be made right with Him, even though they were sinful. He was going to send His Son to die for the sins of the world, and to teach the way of being saved by turning from sin and believing in Him. And so God worked this plan through the people of Israel. He made a covenant with them, a promise that He would redeem them. He sent His prophets throughout the centuries to proclaim to Israel the coming Messiah, the Savior. He established tribes and a king through whose generations the Savior would come. You see, God set Israel apart so they could be a little proud of that. He set them apart as a holy people, who would learn his ways and be his people, through whom he would send his only son to earth. But you know what happened to the Israelites, guys? The Israelites became more interested in being Israelites, in the distinctives, in the things that they could do to please God. And they lost sight of what God was actually doing to redeem them, what God himself was doing, the only one who could really do the work, a holy God. And they lost sight of his plan that he wasn't just going to redeem Israel, but he was going to redeem people from many nations, even us, even people here in Sumas. And not by any work that we would do ourselves, but by the work that Jesus would accomplish, the granting of eternal life by faith. Well, Paul goes on in his note here, sarcastically bragging about his Jewish credentials. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And this was a significant tribe in Israel. They came from the son of Jacob, with the wife that he loved, Rachel. He was the little brother of Joseph. And in fact, the first king of Israel was born from the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul. And Paul had such a proud lineage, you can kind of hear it in how he's referencing his past, his heritage. The name that his parents actually gave him when he was born, his real name was Saul. He was named after his relative, King Saul. He had a royal pedigree. And we use that word pedigree for things like purebred dogs or purebred cattle. But Paul had a pedigree and an ancestry that was connected to King Saul. So surely, if being Jewish was all it took to be right with God, then this Paul, this formerly known as Saul, he had to be in. On top of all that, he says, in regards to the law, in regards to not just being circumcised, he was a group of about 6,000 men who were known as being the most strict at keeping all of the ceremonies and the obligations of the law. He was a Pharisee. Now, if the false teachers wanted to talk about doing stuff to earn the treasure, well then, if it was going to satisfy God, surely Paul was in as a Pharisee. He could say, I know all about the law. I've kept the law. I've had the best education. I had a private school education in being a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he probably had kept all of the holy days, made all of the sacrifices, did all of the ceremonial washing that is required. If you read about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that is the law that God set for his Hebrew people at first to set them apart. And so on the outside, Paul, he looked like some of the most faithful people who had ever tried to satisfy God by those works. He says, let me tell you about my zeal. Zeal is his passion, his energy, his commitment, his work. He had worked extra hard to please God. He tells us that in his zeal, you know what he did? He persecuted the church. You see, after Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect and sinless life, healing people, teaching them about God, showing them grace and mercy, the Pharisees had Jesus killed. They couldn't stand that he was proclaiming a gospel, a good news that was based on grace, on forgiveness. The Pharisees thought that the good news was keeping the requirements of the law, was working to earn that treasure. They believed almost a gospel of good works. Now, I think you know by now that Jesus was crucified on a cross. And though the Pharisees thought that they were getting rid of him, actually God was using the wickedness of the Pharisees in his own perfect plan to fulfill what he had been planning all along, to offer his son on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. And God proved his plan and his power by raising Jesus from the dead. And many eyewitnesses saw Jesus after he was resurrected. In fact, some of those witnesses even got to watch Jesus ascend back to heaven on a cloud. And those eyewitnesses, those first believers in Jesus, they were the first Christians. They were the first of what we call the church. And in those first years, the Pharisees were still trying to get rid of the teachings of Jesus. They hated Jesus. They couldn't stand that he proclaimed grace rather than works. And so they were persecuting Jesus' followers, his disciples, and all the other people who had come to believe in him. So Paul, back then, still called Saul, named after his relative, King Saul, was one of the fiercest persecutors of the church. His zeal was to round up and throw in jail or even kill anyone that believed that Jesus is God. Saul, a young Pharisee, was going all over the place with zeal. His work was to persecute the church, and he thought he was doing God's work. Well, on one occasion, which we can read about in Acts chapter 7, there was a spirit-filled member of the early church, and his name was Stephen. And he himself was a Jew. And he was preaching in the synagogue, in the hearing of the Pharisees. And the high priest of Israel was there that day. And they seized him. Yet the scripture says, his face shone like an angel. His countenance was shining. He was glowing. And he began to preach to them, even though they seized him and tried to arrest him. And he preached about how God had chosen their ancestors, the Israelites. He had given them the covenant of circumcision, and he had ministered to them through the prophets. And in his sermon, he graciously detailed all of the wonders that God had done amongst the Israelites to prove his faithfulness. And then he concluded his sermon with these strong words. He said, "But you, stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Stephen rebuked the Pharisees for worshiping the law and for killing the Messiah. Stephen finishes his sermon with these strong words to convict the false teachers, to remind them that they killed Jesus. They rejected their own Messiah. And so these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, they became enraged at Stephen's sermon. And they began to stone him to death, throwing small and large rocks at him. And when he stumbled to the ground, they picked up even bigger rocks and they crushed his head. And just then, Stephen was given a glimpse of heaven. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And do not hold this sin against these who are killing me." And just then, Stephen fell asleep. You see, friends, I tell you this story because Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, then, as he was still called by his first name of Saul, he was there. He had approved the execution. The men who stoned Stephen to death, the scripture tells us they laid their coats at Saul's feet so that they could throw with greater strength and accuracy as they murdered Stephen. And so Saul was there and he heard every word that Stephen preached. But Saul was so proud of his own efforts, his own work, his own treasure that he thought he could get, his billion-dollar treasure reward in heaven, that he approved the killing of this wonderful Christian pastor named Stephen. That was the level of Saul's zeal and persecution for the church. He actually believed he was pleasing God because he did not know Jesus as his Savior. And so Saul went about imprisoning Christians all around Israel and even into neighboring countries. And on one of his trips, he was headed to a city called Damascus. And the resurrected Jesus appeared to him as a blinding light and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who are you, Lord? And Jesus struck him temporarily blind. You see, friends, Saul was blind. He used to think that he could earn his way into heaven, to God's treasure. God had given the law to the Israelites to keep the Jews, to keep them on track, to keep them holy. But instead they took that track. It was like a railroad track. Imagine the law supposed to keep them on track. They took that track and they set it up like a ladder. They thought they could just climb right up the railroad ties. They thought they could do it by their own works. What God had meant to show them that they couldn't save themselves, that they needed a Savior, they tried to use to justify themselves so they could feel good about what they had done, about their work. Saul wanted the treasure of heaven, but he thought he could earn it with his own works by climbing that ladder of the law. Now, cadets, tell me again, what is your theme this year? You remember it? God seeking us. God seeking us. I want to tell you something. It's our nature to try to earn the treasure, right? When I asked you, how are we going to earn that $1 billion? You said, it's going to take a lot of work. So that's our nature. It's our instinct to try to find it, to try to get it ourselves. There is no doubt that God Himself and the eternity that He has planned in heaven for His own children is the greatest treasure. We can't even imagine what it's like to be in heaven with God. But the thing that Saul had to learn, and the thing that maybe we have to learn over and over, is that no matter how hard we try to seek the treasure on our own, we never can. Not even Saul could. Saul, who wrote in today's passage, as for righteousness based on the law, he was faultless. He was blameless. He said he was perfect according to the law. And I believe he really thought he was, and perhaps he may have been. He may have been the best at keeping God's law that ever was. The best at seeking God through the law. The best at climbing the ladder of work. But once he met Jesus, once Jesus sought him out on that road to Damascus, he was blinded by God's glory. He was changed. He discovered that the treasure is Jesus Christ, and the treasure was seeking him. Now, we are not likely going to have an extreme conversion like Saul did. God purposely chose him and revealed himself to him personally and visibly because he had to make Saul into Paul. Had to start over with him. God had a plan to make Saul an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus in his new body, his glorious body, so that Saul could be an apostle. That is what an apostle is. One who has seen the resurrected Jesus and now has the authority to speak for God. And so Saul, who became Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and was sent as God's own messenger. This one who formerly persecuted God was now God's messenger and passed on to us much of the New Testament. The Lord used Paul to write much of the New Testament of the Bible. The scripture that we read today, this man who was transformed from a proud Pharisee into a humble Christian, he tells us what that change was like. He writes that he used to think that all the so-called righteousness that he thought he had gained by living as a Jew, as a Benjamite, as a Pharisee, as a zealous persecutor of the church, was actually a loss. He thought it was profit. He found out it was a loss. You see, if Saul had entered into the presence of God and God asked him why he should let him into his heaven, Saul would have read off his impressive list, his pedigree. And God would have said, No, Saul, that's exactly why you cannot spend eternity in heaven. You cannot earn heaven. You may only have eternal life if you repent of your sins, your selfish efforts, and believe in Jesus. So Paul, the transformed Christian, he writes in our text today, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." All that Saul, the Pharisee, had gained under the law, Paul, the Christian, the apostle now says, "What treasure I thought that I had earned was no treasure at all. It was garbage." And the word that Paul actually used, if you give me a cookie after church, I'll tell you what he said. It was rubbish to God, because it is an insult to what Jesus did. Whenever we act like we don't need Jesus, we don't have to pay attention to His word, that we can get treasure on our own, we can work for it, surely we've been good enough, that's an insult to Jesus. We can't get that treasure ourselves. He is the treasure. And He is seeking people to believe in Him. He was seeking Saul on the road to Damascus. Actually, you know what? He was seeking Saul just before Saul's buddies started throwing those rocks at Stephen and killing him. He was seeking Saul in that sermon that Stephen preached. And you know what, cadets? He is seeking you. I know He is, because He has placed you here in cadets and in this church this morning to hear God's word, so that you may not try to gain a righteousness on your own, or because of who your family is, or what kind of education you have had, or if you have been zealous at what you thought was good. Now, all of those things are of some good, but they cannot save you. Only the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, that you may gain Christ and be found in His seeking. There was a time, I'll tell you a story about Jesus' ministry. Maybe you know this one, Sean. He was setting out on a journey. A man ran up to Him and knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Well, and the man said to Him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, the man was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned and had earned much property. You see, the man was not willing to give up all that he had earned, all that he had worked for. But we must. We must consider all the works of our flesh, our hands, the things that we have done, as garbage, that we may be found in Him. Be found because God is seeking us, just like your cadet theme says. And so, in accordance with the Scriptures, we are found, not by doing the works of the flesh, not by human achievement, but are found through faith in Christ. As Mr. Holland said, he has believed in Him. Paul says, I want to know Christ. And so, cadets, do you know Christ? I know that you know about Christ, but we want you to know Jesus. To know Him as the Son of God who came to earth and lived. He lived through the age that each of you is. He was a young boy. He was a teenage boy. He was a young man. He experienced things just like you experience. Sure, there was trouble in his family sometimes. People made fun of him. People bullied him. They even killed him. Yet as he died, do you know what he prayed? The same thing Stephen prayed. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind. He seeks us when we are still doing our own selfish thing. And He has compassion on us. He feels a love for us. He knows that we deserve the punishment for our sins. He knows that better than anyone. But He Himself took the punishment. He was innocent and we are guilty. But He took our punishment. And that's a big part of knowing Him. To know that He took your place. That the wages of our sin should be death. But He has granted resurrection life to those who believe in Him by faith. To know that He knows you. He knows all about you. He's watching you right now. And He still loves you. And we know that He first loved us. And so we love Him back. And you know what? Our scripture today tells us that the Christian life will not always be easy. It sure wasn't for Paul. Saul, who was the zealous persecutor, became Paul, the persecuted. He writes, I want to participate in Christ's sufferings. And he did. At one time, a group of Jews stoned Paul as well. And thinking he was dead, they left him in the road. But he lived. And if Paul were here and he were to take off his coat and lay it at his feet, we would see that Paul had markings on his back from being beaten and whipped several times, just as Jesus was beaten and whipped when he suffered for our sins. Paul wrote that he would like to become like Jesus in his death, and indeed he was. Church history tells us that Paul was eventually beheaded for faithfully preaching the message of salvation through Christ alone. You see, brothers, God seeking us, it's not just a cute slogan. It's what God does. And even though we often think that we have our act all together, we're so attached to our lives, our sports, our accomplishments, our stuff, He looks on us, sinners, with love, and says, one thing you lack. Only one thing do you lack. Give up the right to everything that you've earned, that you've done yourself, that you've worked for, and follow me, he says, and you will have treasure in heaven. The most valuable treasure being found in Christ and attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Eternal life in God's majestic heaven. Better than $1 billion. Better than dirt bikes. And it's being offered. It's being offered to you again today. But we all have to give up our earthly pride. We have to give up our pleasures. We have to give up our identity. And be willing to know Jesus. Not just to know about Him. But know who He is. What He has done for us. And all we can do is thank Him and suffer with Him and become like Him. And He will receive your spirit. He will forgive you when you didn't know what you were doing. And so, brothers, cadets, I want you to receive this great treasure And you will see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And when God asks you, why should I let you in to my holy heaven? Well, you can honestly say to God, God, you shouldn't let me in. But I know Jesus. He is the treasure. And He has been seeking me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, You who sees all, You who knows all, You who knit each one of us together in our mother's womb, You who knew who You would redeem before You even established the earth, You who authored the book of life, we worship You. We bow before You, admitting our guilt, admitting that we have tried to earn, we have tried to work, we've been negligent in realizing what the real treasure is. And so, Lord Jesus, we see today that You are the treasure, and we cannot find You on our own. We once were blind, but now we see that You are seeking us. You are offering us the good news of grace. You are offering us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can lay aside our works and our earthly treasures and our efforts and our flesh and be found in You. And so, oh God, I pray earnestly that each one of these boys would be found in You, and that all here would attain to the resurrection of the dead, that power that You have already shown over death, that power that is working in those who have been changed already, that the Spirit has resurrection power in us to overcome our sin and to worship You. So strengthen us, Lord. Continue to disciple us through the sufferings that we may be like You. Oh, we thank You, God, for Your word, and that You care enough, You love us enough to teach us Your word. So let those who have ears to hear, let them hear today. For Jesus' sake. Amen.